First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 16th, 2017, Easter Sunday. Know Jesus Resurrected.
Please stand. Reading from Luke 24, verses 25 through 27.
Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken,
ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Maybe you see it.
You know that we're in the middle of Luke chapter 7 as we're going through this book, but it's Easter Sunday, so blip, we're going to zip right up through the power of Scripture to Luke 24. We're going to be looking at Luke 24 today. As we start off, I want to talk about the word Easter for a minute, because people always ask me, Pastor, Easter, is this something we should be concerned about, using this, talking about this? And I'm here to say, don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. There was an old writer named Henry Hyslop, who wrote a book called The Two Babylons, talking about ancient Babylonian religion and how it's influenced a lot of cults. But the word Easter didn't show up in our language until the 1500s. So Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible into German, he chose the word, it would be Oster. If you have an Osterizer, it's not the same thing. Oster to refer to the Passover. Up until then, when people had been translating the Bible into whatever language it was going into, they would talk about Passover. But William Tyndale's New Testament, look at 1525, used the word E-S-T-E-R, related to that German word, to refer to the Passover. Easter was retained until 1534, when they threw the letter A in it and made it the word Easter that we see now. They were first to use the concept of Easter to a Christian audience to talk about the Jewish habit of the Paschal sacrifice. So it's not a Babylonian word, Easter. People related to an ancient goddess named Ishtar. So is that the case? Well, the issue is people didn't use the word Easter until the 1500s, as I just showed you. And so if that was 2,500, 3,000 years ago, somehow we're missing things. So the whole idea is, from this German word, is that it refers to the east. In other words, the idea of sunrise. And that gives the root to the modern-day German word for resurrection, Auferstehen, which is connected to that word. So our whole point is Easter, it's a perfectly good Christian word. Don't let people tell you you're worshiping an ancient Babylonian goddess if you say Easter, because nobody even thought that until about 150 years ago. So don't let that bother you. Here's what should bother you. This is a screen capture I did from BBC's online. When they interviewed people in England, do you say you're a Christian? And, you know, anybody, yes, there's no way. 25% of the people who said yes, they're a Christian, will say the resurrection did not happen. Now, for me, what that means is at least that many people probably are not Christians. They probably are just something generic that goes to church once or twice a year, and that's their connection with God. For us, when we think of the resurrection of Jesus, if you look at the book of Acts, when the apostles would preach, it was the resurrection that formed the basis of their preaching. If you look at the words that they use and what they spoke about and broke that down, put it into sections, we talk about the cross a lot. That's how we tend to talk about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We have the Awana kids memorize that section. But look, for the early church, when they preached Christ rose from the dead. Because the resurrection of Jesus was the foundation for new life in Christ, the proof that God had power that can touch us today, and the fact that we had hope for a better tomorrow. It was the resurrection. It vindicated all of Christ's life. And that's generally how it is used, is Christ's teachings, his claims, his obedience to death, the Bible uses that phrase, and his disciples' faith were all vindicated when Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection removes the Christian faith from philosophic speculation and moralism. What do you think? Well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. Well, I follow that. When your Bible speaks about the resurrection is used and pointed out as the reason, the foundation why you can say that you serve, as we sang about this morning, you serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not just forgiveness, but because Jesus was raised, the firstborn among many brethren, to show God's power. He laid his life down. He took it back up. God can give redemption, redeeming power. God has power over life and death. And God definitely has power over not just physical life, but eternal spiritual life. What is that? Eternal life is to know you, Jesus instructed his disciples in that prayer in John chapter 17. The resurrection is God's action for our salvation, the salvation of humans. Our salvation. Why is our salvation possible? People can die for each other. If you look around, there's going to be memorials to the death of police officers, memorials to people who died in the Vietnam War, World War I, World War II, Civil War. Graveyards are filled with memorials to people's death. Lots of people died. The resurrection is unique in human history because Christ rose not to die again. And that kind of power is what he offers to us. So it's not like the resurrection has never been heard of. The question is, what do you do about it? So in Luke chapter 24, we're not going to talk about proofs of the resurrection because that's not what the Bible does. The Bible doesn't start with proofs for creation. It just says God created. Luke 24 is going to talk to us about the resurrection of Jesus, not a bunch of proofs for it. What we're going to look at is how did people respond when they heard about the resurrection? Because these people took it at face value. Luke likely, he was alive when these things took place, and when he wrote his Gospels, when he wrote Acts, it wasn't that long after these events took place. So very likely, the people that are mentioned, because we don't have really John mentioned here. Personally, I think it's because Luke very likely couldn't get a hold of John. Luke tended to interview eyewitnesses. Remember at the beginning of our book, in the first chapter, we saw he talked to eyewitnesses? So the people who are mentioned here are very likely people that Luke somehow could find, could meet, and had some personal connection with that empty tomb, with the resurrection. Who's he going to talk to? He talked to women who came to work on the body. Because remember, when Christ died, it was a special day. They put him in the grave without full preparation. The apostles were met a couple of times. Peter, a couple of disciples on a long walk. Jesus made a second vision with the apostles. Why? Who's he talking to? If you take a look there in your Bible, in Luke chapter 24, it speaks about, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, who are we talking about? They and other women with them. Who went to the empty tomb? Well, actually, there was a group of people. Because it seems that when someone died, the ladies took that upon themselves as a service for the family. Like today, people will cook, buy flowers, do errands, help each other in the death of a loved one. Here, if a loved one died, generally the ladies would get together and they would prepare the body for its about 1 year term of being chemically treated, spices and things, wrapped up so that the body would deteriorate, so it could be put in a long-lasting bone box in a family tomb. Remember, Jesus didn't have a family tomb. Joseph of Arimathea gave him his nice, brand-new, prepared-for-a-wealthy-man tomb. But who came that morning? Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us. Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and there were others. So there's a little group of women, not just one or two, half a dozen, I don't know, but some ladies came to show their love and their care. Primarily for Mary, the mother of Jesus. As they were coming to take care of the body and to encourage each other. Later on, you'll see that these ladies went back and talked to some apostles. What's going on? They began to talk. They began to discuss what's going on. They remembered Jesus' words. They went and talked. And their words seem, verse 11. Now these are the apostles. What does it say? Idle tales. And they did not believe them. Jesus sometimes would speak plainly to his disciples, where he would say that he was going to die, be buried, and rise again the third day. And the Bible will go on in those sections and say, and they understood none of those things. Faith in a resurrection, Jesus, is for me one of the proofs of a living, sincere, real faith, because who comes back from the dead? Nobody. And even the apostles were struggling with this, because even though Jesus was playing with them, because Jesus' words sometimes were hard to understand, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
And they were afraid to ask him any questions because they felt foolish. So even though Jesus plainly told them on more than one occasion he was going to be killed, die, and raised from the dead on the third day, I don't think they asked a lot of questions other than to believe that God had a plan for them. So when she went back and told the apostles that were gathered what they'd seen, these ladies, they were not sure. They didn't believe them. But, you know, from other Gospels, you have Peter and John running back there. But as I said, Luke interviewed eyewitnesses and recorded their words. He was a good historian, first-person evidence. We don't see records really here of John, because I think Luke probably spent his time with Peter. Because that's who he talks about. Peter got up and ran. Two of them were traveling. Go on from there. But Peter looks in. He sees. He's amazed. The disciples in Emmaus, Jesus appears to them. And he's asking, well, what do you want to talk about? And they said, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened? That the Lord of glory has given his life for us? And then he turns around and speaks to them. Listen, O foolish one and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, who are you and how do you know all these things? What's going on? And they rose up, returned to Jerusalem after speaking to Jesus and found the 11 who were gathered together with them, gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed. They realized that Jesus had talked to them. Then the disciples get to sit together and talk. And they were terrified and frightened because Jesus said these things. What is he really here? Is he really around? We saw him dead. We know he was buried. We experienced a walk through town. We know the ladies went to take him. What did they say? Why didn't Jesus appear to me? They still did not believe for joy. Odd phrase, what does that mean? If Jesus was really alive, it was going to change their lives. And they didn't want to hope against hope and then be even more disappointed than they were now. Because they knew Christ had been arrested. They saw him buried. And we're hearing the things from the ladies, and what do we do now? But if he really was alive, it would change everything, and they knew that. So they were amazed at what they heard, but were afraid maybe somebody's missing something. Maybe there's something going on. So their minds were shocked, but they were afraid to trust. Why did these things happen? What was going on? Jesus then speaks to them. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day. They sat down, they talked to him, Jesus ate with them. He opened their mind that they could understand the scriptures. What now? He talked to them and said, listen, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning the home city in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. That's a benefit they had that we did not. We, lots of places claim to be Christ's tomb. To be honest, I couldn't tell you where it is. I'm not an archaeological expert. I don't know what Jesus looked like after his resurrection, except the Bible's general appearance that he looked like he did, except his scars remain. The rest of us, when people resurrect, they seem to be remade in some special way so that they're unique. Jesus as the unique one apparently eternally bears the scars that he received on his cross for us. Why? The whole point of this is Jesus is the cornerstone. The Christian faith has to be learned and taught. Why are you at church today? Worship God, but somehow some Bible needs to float around in our minds a little bit. You don't automatically become saved. God doesn't have grandchildren. Just because you're a believer, your children are not automatically believers. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your spouse is or your parents are going to be. Each individual person has to approach Christ on their own. The Christian faith can be learned and taught. Timothy learned about it. Timothy heard these things. He was told to pass it on. Yet simultaneously, it frees us from rituals as the basis of salvation. If I come do this, if I say this, if I let the pastor do this to me, if I say some magic words. No. I approach Christ myself. I understand my need of him. It's not that I did this one, this two, this three, but Christ alone, only grace, only faith, only Christ, only Scripture, only God's glory. These are the things that we focus on. Some of these are the basis of the Reformation. Christ alone takes us to God. Somebody might bring you to church and give you a tract, but Christ, they're introducing you to him because he's the one that brings us to God. Grace, faith, Scripture, God's glory, all part of this. But Christ alone is the cornerstone for us. Luther used to say, simul justus et peccator. We stand before God as both sinners and just. How is that possible? Because Christ doesn't tell me to clean up before I meet him, because that's the point. I can't do that. I come to Christ as I am. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God, my sins have separated me from you. And until I come and leave my burden at the cross, recognize my sins are the things that have caused us to be apart. And I realized that that death was for me. If it had been just me and Jesus that had ever been alive, Jesus would have had to die for me because I am a sinful man. It's in Christ alone that I get this redemption. This is the key. This is the issue of the ages. Trusting Christ. I like that phrase. It's a Bible phrase. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's what we're looking for.